Sorry. Please stand or take whatever posture works best for you for the reading of God's Word. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in my Father's love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Mary, for that reading.
Thank you.
Okay, well, for our time of proclamation this morning, our sermon this morning, allow me to close our shared screen here. Just a moment. Okay. Well, for our sermon this morning, I'd like to begin with this. These five words. While Peter was still speaking. Luke writes these words in the opening line of our reading from Acts 10 this morning. And at first glance, this phrase, while Peter was still speaking, seems fairly inconsequential, nothing more than a contextual note. And yet, I'd like to encourage us to linger with those first five words for just a moment this morning, to consider their import while Peter was still speaking. For those words, I believe, are Luke's subtle way of highlighting perhaps the most important lesson of this entire chapter. And goodness, what a chapter it is. For those of you who are familiar with Acts 10, and Lord knows we've talked about it plenty of times over the years here at East County, you'll recall that our passage today, verses 44 through 48, comes at the close of a rather dramatic series of events. And they begin with a man named Cornelius. Luke introduces us to him at the beginning of Acts 10 and tells us he is a devout man who, along with his entire household, reveres God, gives alms generously, prays continually, a model, we might say, of mature faithfulness. And yet, that is not all we know about this man, for Luke tells us two additional details as well, two seemingly insignificant details for us, but two tremendously troubling details for any good Jew. The first is this. Cornelius is a Gentile, uncircumcised and therefore outside the boundaries of Jewish law and life. That, of course, is the detail with which we are most familiar. The one that sets in motion much of the ministry of the next five chapters. That we know about Cornelius. But then there is this, the second detail Luke offers, no less significant, but far less discussed. This man, Cornelius, Luke tells us, is a centurion, a soldier in the army of the Roman Empire. He works for the emperor. And while Luke offers us scant information about his duties, what we do know is this. Cornelius is a part of the oppressive power that not only controls Jerusalem, but that in 70 AD eventually destroys it. Cornelius, in other words, is not simply some generic outsider. He's the embodiment of the enemy itself. And if we are to truly understand the significance of this section of scripture, we must face that fact head on. And still, Luke tells us, he's also a God-fearing, God-revering, alms-giving man of prayer. The tension in that juxtaposition would not have been lost on any of Luke's original readers. And nor should it be lost on us either. So, this peculiar person, this godly Roman soldier, if there can be such a thing, is sitting in his home one afternoon when a terrifying vision, as Luke describes it, interrupts his world. An angel of the Lord appears before Cornelius and instructs him to invite a Jewish man named Peter into his home. And Cornelius, who knows he's not welcome in the homes of Jews, despite his reputation as a good and godly man, who knows that his status as an uncircumcised Gentile, as an employee of the emperor, makes him the epitome of all that the people of Judea despise. Nevertheless, this man, Cornelius, obeys this disconcerting vision from God. Although it makes no sense at this point, although the message from God conforms to no traditions or patterns he's ever been exposed to, Cornelius assents and follows God's confounding lead, which is the first clue to what Luke intends to teach us today. Now, meanwhile, Peter, that devout Jew, the leader of the Jesus movement, receives a vexing vision of his own. While he is waiting for his lunch one day, Luke tells us, the heavens open up and a sheet floats down before him, filled with all kinds of foods faithful Jews were not permitted to eat. And to make matters even more mysterious, Peter hears a heavenly voice call out, "Get up and eat." A command so troubling, Peter's initial response is to reject it outright. "By no means, Lord, I've never done such a thing." And unless you miss the weight of those words, allow me to clarify. Peter is here refusing God, rejecting God's vision. And he does so, as we've come to expect from Peter, with rather colorful language. Now, unfortunately, our English translations do us a disservice here, and they soften the crassness, and I mean that literally, the crassness of Peter's comment. That rather delicate, "by no means," is more appropriately translated, "hell no." And you have to excuse my own crassness. I'm merely quoting Peter. That is how strongly Peter responds to the Lord's prompting. "I'll never accept the profane and unclean. Hell no," he declares. Well, not for the first time in Peter's life and ministry, Peter is rebuked by God in words nearly as strong as his own. "You shall call no thing profane," God bellows, "that I have made clean." Of course, this being Peter, Luke tells us the scene had to play itself out three separate times before Peter finally relents. And while we may be tempted to shake our heads at Peter's obstinacy, consider just how wonderful it actually would be if three times were all it really took for God to get through to God's people in our own day and age. In any case, while Peter is greatly puzzled by all this, as Luke puts it, his doorbell rings. And just then, an invitation arrives to visit the home of an uncircumcised, empire-employed Gentile. And I'd like to encourage you to try to put yourself in Peter's sandals for just a moment here. For it is quite literally inconceivable to imagine a human being more profane and unclean in Peter's eyes than an uncircumcised Roman centurion who is presently inviting Peter into his home. What in the world is God up to? But as Peter is beginning to discover, God refuses to be bound by our expectations and habits. So while it makes no sense, in light of all he's been taught to believe, conforms to no traditions or patterns he's ever been exposed to, Peter assents and follows God's confounding lead. And the second clue to Luke's lesson is revealed, which brings us nearly to our passage this morning and those first five words that are so important to Luke's point. Peter, along with several of his companions, receives Cornelius's hospitality, travels to his home, and is welcomed there by this consummate stranger, which is probably not even strong enough. Peter is welcomed by the enemy. And for the first time in the church's history, Jews and Gentiles sit down together to eat. And since no one is quite sure what to do next, Cornelius invites Peter to preach. And Peter, never one to miss an opportunity to talk, begins speaking. You know, I read a story recently about the great Polish composer and pianist Ignacy Jan Paderewski. As the story goes, a young woman brought her 9-year-old son to hear Paderewski perform. And while she was chatting with some friends before the concert began, her son, like a 9-year-old does, snuck off and found himself up on the stage. The large crowd had not yet settled in, and no one seemed to notice. That is, not until the boy walked over to Paderewski's grand piano and began playing Chopsticks. A silence filled the auditorium as people turned to look, and as the young mother realized who it was up on that stage. Seeing the boy, the audience's silence turned to anger at the insolence and disrespect of it all. And that anger turned to verbal assault. The woman could not make it to her son quickly enough to pull him from that stage. All the while, Paderewski was backstage getting ready. And as the familiar notes of Chopsticks entered his dressing room, as the sounds of the jeering crowd filled the concert hall, Paderewski grabbed his coat and ran to the stage. He walked resolutely up to that young boy, hovered above him as the crowds watch, and bent down to whisper these words directly into that boy's ear. He said, "Keep going. Keep playing. Do not quit." And to the astonishment of the entire crowd, not least of all to that young mother, Paderewski reached around the child and began to improvise a counter melody to harmonize and enhance the simple tune. "I'm right here with you," he said to that boy, don't quit. Now I realize Cornelius's invitation and Peter's acceptance of it may not sound like such a big deal to us, but allow me to remind you of Peter's own words in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. He said, you yourselves know that it is unlawful, that is unbiblical and immoral for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. And it would have been perfectly acceptable, perhaps even preferable in the eyes of many, for Peter to say to Cornelius, I'm sorry, but no. Or for Cornelius to withhold the invitation in the first place. The laws and traditions were very clear. And yet, there was this, a voice hovering above these two men, a quiet whisper leaning down, speaking into their ears, keep going. Do not quit. You see, the question that stood before Cornelius and Peter was simply this: shall we stick with established precedent, or shall we follow where God's surprising spirit leads? Even when, precisely when, it makes those around us jeer in anger and demand that we leave the stage. So Cornelius invites and Peter preaches. And lest we miss the point, Luke then tells us this, those first five words. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit leaned over and improvised a counter melody to harmonize and enhance their simple tune. I'm right here with you, the Spirit says to Cornelius and Peter, and the gift of God's life-giving, love-expanding presence fell upon them all, and they were astounded. And in that moment, they and we come to realize that faithful ministry was never about our words, our wisdom, our bailiwicks or abilities, but rather about God's ability to compose among us a new song. One we could never have come up with on our own, reminding us that our task is not to have all the right answers or follow all the right rules, but as we see with Peter and Cornelius, to hold our assumptions and agendas lightly so that we might follow wherever this unpredictable and utterly surprising God may lead, allowing the Spirit of God to move, to interrupt, to pour itself out, even on the very last people we would ever expect God to choose, even upon us. In the end, we realize that neither Cornelius nor Peter is the main character of this story. Indeed, no human being is. The main character, then as now, is God's Holy Spirit. And as one commentator wisely observes, we can pretty much be guaranteed that the Spirit will continue to push and prod and pull us to places we never imagined we would go, even to places we don't want to go. And while that may sound much harder than simply following rules or a set of clearly defined traditions, the good news is that the Spirit of God hovers over us as well and promises to us, I am right here with you. Do not quit. Leading us into a future we could never predict, but one where we are sure to experience the boundary-breaking, custom-defying, all-encompassing love of God. Blessing whomever God chooses to bless and welcoming whomever God chooses to welcome. Which in the end is the whole point of our life's song anyway. So, come, Holy Spirit, come. And lead us, we pray, in your wondrous ways. Amen.